I apologize if I gave your children ideas for breaking things open with hammers, so I will. We have that buckeye tree in our yard over there, and it's got that hard, pokey shell to it, and they've got hammers out all the time trying to break those things open, so. Oh. Yeah, that's right. You see the hammer out. That's what we need. All right. How's everybody doing this morning? I feel like I got to do a couple things, so we're just going to... I'm just going to ad-lib for a minute here. Hopefully... what did I catch myself on this last time? I'll do this in a minute. We'll leave that anticipation. You guys are going to be wondering what's on it, so I'll leave that for you for a minute. All right, so this morning, amen, have a good day. We will see you next week. Yeah, I'm just going to stand still this morning and not move either, so. All right, so this morning, there's a story that I read this week that I thought fit well with our topic this morning. And so it starts out with this couple, and this gentleman takes his girlfriend out for her birthday for kind of a celebratory dinner, fairly fancy dinner. So they go to this restaurant, and he pulls out this box, pretty good-sized box, and he sets it on the table. And he's a little mischievous, and so he sets it there, and he says, "All right, this is for you, but I don't want you to open it until we're done eating." And so just to kind of spur her, kind of anticipation, kind of build that moment up. So this kind of fairly elaborate box is set on this table with this nice bow on it for her birthday. And so they're sitting down and says, "Well, why don't we open it when we're done eating?" And so they try to eat. She doesn't eat very much because all she can think about is that box, this beautiful box. What's in it? What did he get me? You know, this is supposed to be, you know, he spent all this money and took all this time. This has got to be just a great, great present. And so all she can think about throughout the whole dinner was this box. And so finally, after the meal, she didn't eat a whole lot, and he finishes his meal, and she says, "Well, can I open my box now? Can I open my box now?" And he says, "Okay, yep, go ahead, let's open it up." So she carefully unwraps it, carefully takes off everything, the bow and everything, pulls out this item, and it's a pillow. "Oh, wow, I mean, this is a nice pillow, but it's a pillow," she says. And he smiles and he says, "Yeah, that's a pillow." And quickly she thinks, "Well, maybe there's something on the back." So she flips it over and looks for some kind of a special prize or something, or prize, special present on the back. And she doesn't see anything there. And so she's really confused. And she finally does say, well, "Thank you." But you can tell pretty clearly that she's a little disappointed with the present. But finally, after a moment or two of just kind of let her sit in that discomfort, he stands up. He takes the pillow from her, sets the pillow on the ground, kneels on one knee, and asks her to marry him. And she, of course, all of a sudden is saying yes and excited and all those kind of things. And it's funny, it's interesting in that story, the reaction that she has, that she was so caught up in what the box was, what was in the box, how this box, that she had a hard time talking with him during their meal. And then when the pillow came out, all she could focus on was the pillow. But all of a sudden, when he is down on one knee and has a ring in his hand, her attention is completely focused on him. All of her attention goes away from the box and from the pillow, from the present, onto him. And I just think that's such a great story, because we do that so often in our lives. We get so caught up in the box, or it's right in front of us, or maybe what we don't have at times, that we forget there's something or someone behind it. And we look at our lives and we look at the things around us, and we focus so much on what we have or what we don't have, what we want and what we don't want in our life and the things around us, that we forget there's someone greater to have our attention and our focus on. And to me, that's what this story is about. The story is about what's behind and who's behind what's right in front of us. And that's the story that we'll look at this morning in Abram. And to kind of wrap up our sermon series this morning, we've been looking at origins, how it all started the last several weeks. We're wrapping it up this week again. Next week, we're out at the square. Nothing going on here this next week, Sunday school or anything like that. So we'll all be out at the square. And what we've done in chapter 12, there's a transition. In chapter 12, there's a hinging point, as Paul Harvey has said, here's the rest of the story, right? And now the rest of the story. That's what happens in chapter 12. There is a change of the guard. There is a change in anticipation, a change of focus moving forward for the rest of history. And as we've seen in chapters 1 through 11, God has done unique things in the grand story, in the kind of the broad strokes of humanity. God is focused on all of humanity, basically in the first 11 chapters. And now he's going to change his focus, and he's going to focus on one person. He's going to focus on one family, on one people, and that's going to last again throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament and through the next several, you know, thousands of years of history that we up to, even up to today. And again, looking at the last 11 chapters that we've had the last few weeks, we see God doing kind of primarily, especially changing things that are disorderly, things that are chaotic, and trying to bring some kind of order. God loves purpose. God loves structure. God wants things to have a purpose. And so he's taking all of these things that are happening in these stories that we read from Adam and Eve, you know, in their choice to eat the fruit and being removed from the garden, Cain killing Abel, and Noah and the flood, and last week the Tower of Babel. And so all these different stories, God is coming in, and he's touching the lives, and he's changing things. But most of the time, other than last week, I would say he's going from disorder to order, from chaos to structure. And the point of last week, and I think this is his the emphasis for what we're talking about this morning, is this idea that God is making a point. That instead of last week, instead of bringing order from chaos, he seems to bring chaos from order, because he's going to now in chapter 12 bring ultimate order to set a standard moving forward for what that looks like for us and for all of human history. And all of a sudden, it looks like God is proactive. And I think that's a great way to look at this. In chapter 12, God becomes proactive. Before he's reacting, before he's fixing situations, before he's putting out fires. And now God is setting a foundation for everything moving forward. And I thought, and this is free information this morning, whatever you paid at the door, you get a little bit of a refund this morning for this, but this, I think, is just so cool, because so often we want God just to fix things in our life. Right? Well, God put out this fire. God, just change her, you know, in this way or this attitude. Just fix him. He's doing this wrong. Just change my circumstances at work. Whatever it is, we want God to fix something. And I think it's so cool to think of my life and our lives, rather than asking God, come fix this, to say, God has already started something in your life. God has already started something in my life that he wants to set a foundation moving forward that will culminate in a beautiful, a complete relationship with him. And I think if we look at Abram's story and the things that have happened, God steps into his life, and it's never perfect, right? Our lives aren't perfect. We still want God to come in and fix it, and he does guide and direct and change things for us at times. But I think it's just so cool to think of God as being proactive already in our life, that he has already done things and started that progress. So when we run into walls, when we have fires that need to be put out, God is there. God is working towards a goal for us. And so keeping that in mind as we work through this story, I think, is important. But again, God is proactive all of a sudden. But at the same time, if we look at, and we won't this morning, but if you've got 1 Peter 20 and you want to glance at that quick, God, this isn't a new plan. This isn't a new decision. God doesn't all of a sudden say after the Tower of Babel, okay, I better do something about this. He all of a sudden, he's had this plan and this foundation from the beginning. Even before he created, God had this plan, I would say, in place. And just chose this time and this situation to be able to step into this world. And to interact with Abram and his family in this way. And so looking at that, what is God's big plan? And I think most of us probably this morning have a general idea, or maybe even a specific idea of what God's plan is. And we're not going to get into a lot of the details. We're only going to look at three verses. And so don't get too excited. You're not going to get out early still this morning. So we're only looking at three verses. But they set the foundation. They set such a tone moving forward that I think they're essential for us to hold on to and to know in our lives. And again, changes the focus from all of humanity to this one family, this one person, moving forward to how God's going to accomplish that plan. And we'll talk more about the plan moving forward. So if you got your Bibles, we are in Genesis 12. Again, looking at just the first three verses. And this is what it says. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, from your kindred, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will dishonor you, And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in all the families of the earth, and in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It's a good thing it's only three verses. I didn't have a very good time reading that. So, just looking at the story and this emphasis that God is placing on Abram. A couple things. First, Abram is Abraham. We know who Abraham is, right? He's Father Abraham. He had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, right? I am one of them, and so are you, and thank you. Someone got it. Let's just praise the Lord. All right. We're not going to do that this morning. All right, so, you know, that's Abraham. We know who Abraham is. It's the same guy here, Abraham, and I'll probably call him Abraham at times, just so we're on the same page with that. And it's interesting, too, here, why God chose Abraham, or Abraham. Why did God choose Abram as opposed to anyone else? And we know through history, God chooses people for certain reasons at times. Noah, because he was righteous. King David, because he had a heart for God. Why did he choose Abram? And the great and fascinating thing is that we don't know. And really, there probably isn't anything significant about Abram that God chose him. And for me, that's wonderful news because that means God can choose me and use me because there's nothing significant about me either. And so I just think that's such a cool thing. He's not chosen because he's righteous. He's not chosen because of this or because of that or because of anything other than God chose Abram. And through that, God moved throughout history and interacted with his family to court to plot a course to be able to weave throughout time. And to be fair, I think that, you know, in God's knowledge and understanding the future, foreknowledge, he knew the story and how it would unfold. And so choosing Abram wasn't random, wasn't an accident by any means either. But the fact that, he didn't stick out necessarily. And even throughout the Old Testament at times, we see that emphasized. These people weren't anything special. They were actually one of the smaller groups. They didn't have anything significant going on. And for me, that gives me a little bit of hope that God can use me and my insignificance and the things that I'm unable to do as well. And then looking at these verses again, right away, where Abram's asked to move, to go, to do something, and a couple of significant things about that. One is to move from his father's household would have been a big, big step. Leave behind some of the inheritance, some of the rights that he deserved. I remember when I left home for the first time, my second semester, I shouldn't say that, when I attempted to leave home the first time, in my first semester, my second semester of college, I was still a freshman, and I packed up. It was in the middle of the semester, so they didn't have the move-in day, and they didn't have everybody around to kind of greet you and bring you in. I kind of showed up kind of on my own, kind of incognito. No one really knew I was there for the most part. There weren't a lot of people around. So I show up on a Saturday morning, and the rest of that day I just kind of hung out after I unloaded my one little suitcase and my TV, all of my possessions in the world at that time, I guess. But as I got in there and settled in, that afternoon just kind of slowly dragged on, but quickly I started to feel some very strong homesickness. We went to there was a couple of people that showed up, and we went to a church service, a worship service, that Saturday night, and I just remember when the music started, the tears just started running, and I was just a mess. And so we went back home. Sunday was okay. I watched a lot of football, which made it okay in a lot of ways. Monday morning, though, I had packed my car back up, and I was back home. I lasted maybe a day and a half there. Unfortunately, it all worked out in the end, but I understand trying to leave home. I understand what Abram maybe have felt to a certain extent. I mean, he's got a lot of people coming with him to a certain extent, but that would have been a big step to give up some of the things that he had been promised, or some of the things all around him at that time. And so we also see again in Abram's story of leaving his father, is leaving his country, leaving his family, this image of moving west as well. Over and over in Genesis 1 through 11, and I don't know if I've hit this hard enough yet, but I'm going to hit it again. Genesis 1 through 11, they're moving east. They're going away from where God intended them to be and where God, and this image of where God is. To move east was to move away from God. Adam and Eve did that. Cain was moved east of Eden. And the imagery of moving away from God, God is now countering that. God is bringing Abram back from the east back to the west. And just that image of drawing him closer and closer to God. And I think there's a lot of symbolism in there, as well as in the historical fact that he would have moved west, kind of a big move with his father and then by himself and his family further west and south. So the first command we see from God is to go. Go, it's a command, it's an imperative, it's saying do this. And it's the first thing that God asked Abram to do. And when God asks and comes into that covenant relationship with him and with others, with us as well, he brings something to the table every time he asks us for something. And in this story, God offers a promise. And we see in verse 2 the threefold promise that God gives Abram. First, he's going to be a great nation. Second, he's going to be blessed. And third, he's going to make his name great. And those three promises, again, for that time in particular, especially, are going to be significant. First, that he's going to be a great nation. And at this point in time, Abram's already 75 years old. And I was going to make comments about women and getting to a certain age and those kind of things, and I decided to skip that. So that was a dangerous road to go down. So Abram's old, though. Even in that culture, that time, that would have been old to not have any children. And so to be promised a great nation would have been a huge promise, a huge, huge promise for Abram and his wife Sarai, and to be saying that this is going to happen and this is what we're going to do for you. The second promise of blessing to me, and what I read that stuck out to me, was that it's not necessarily something in particular, because when we think of blessing, we think of something being given to us or something we receive that will help us or benefit us. And to me, the blessing that God promises Abram is a relationship, is that community, is that connection. It's the same blessing that he offers us, and there are some things, tangible things, that we get from that as well. But the primary thing that God promises in a blessing is that relationship. God will be with him. God will comfort him. God will lead and guide and direct him. And that blessing of relationship is going to continue through Abram's and into Abraham's life and through the rest of his life and through into his children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren. And the last promise of being a great and having his name great, again, is also significant, because if you were here last week, when we looked at Genesis 11, the people building the Tower of Babel, that was their goal, right? They wanted to make their name great. They wanted to be known. And God came in and kind of punished them for that. He just he confused their languages, dispersed them. And so it was almost a punishment for them to make their own name great. Why is it okay then, God, to provide Abram with a name that's great? And I think the contrast we can see pretty easily is it's who is providing them that great name. Who is providing them that significance and that honor of being lifted up in that way? And in the Tower of Babel, it's themselves. They get all the glory. They get all the recognition. But with Abram, God gets it. Abram, we still know Abram, right? 4,000 years later, I'm still talking about him, right? We still know who he is. Obviously, God's promise there came true. 4,000 years from now, people will not be talking about me at all in any context whatsoever, I don't think. And that's okay. I'm come to terms with that, mostly. All right, so But obviously that promise came true, but when we think of Abram, we don't think necessarily of Abram as much as we think of what God has done through Abram, right? We think of God's work and the things that God has done. You guys are still thinking I'm arrogant because I want to be remembered 4,000 years from now. Anyway, sorry. Thank you. All right, so, God gets the credit for that, right? God gets the credit for us knowing who Abraham is still today, and that's a significant part of this promise as well. Another interesting thing that I think is worth pointing out is the end of verse 2, where it says, so that you will be a blessing, so that you will be a blessing. And when we hear that, we initially think of that it's going to happen, it's going to be a result, right? God is going to do these things, and then just by chance or by circumstances, he's going to be a blessing. But the way the Hebrew is, and I'm not going to go into that, if you like that kind of thing, I can give you my Hebrew books and you can figure it out, because I'm not very good at Hebrew either. But what my understanding is, the way the Hebrew is written in this context is it's not necessarily just a reaction or a result. It's something that Abram is supposed to do. Not only is the command to go, but the command is to bless. Go around and bless people. And I think we see that in Abram's life. He goes and he gives and he blesses people over and over again in different contexts, in different ways. And it's part of this covenant, this promised relationship that God has made with him to come into that union. Not only is he supposed to go and obey there, he's supposed to bless. Not just by accident, not just as a result, but as a purposeful part of his life. We've heard the phrase, blessed to be a blessing, right? You're blessed to be a blessing. And that's what we're called to do. That's what Abram was called to do as well, which brings us to chapter 3. And I'm talking fast because I want to get through this fairly quickly. But chapter 3, or verse 3, a couple of significant things here. God's work and the reaction that he's going to have. But to me, the most significant part of that is the last part. The thing that means the most to me, as great as it is that Abram's blessed, as great as it is for him to get those kind of things, the thing that sticks out to me is, and in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And I'm blessed because of Abram. You're blessed because of Abram. We are given that blessing, and the fulfillment of the things that Abram has done is because of who God is and what he's done through his life. And we see again God's big plan being started here of saying, God or Abram, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to do these things for you. You're going to be a great. You're going to have a nation. You're going to have lots of descendants. But ultimately, at the end of the day, the most important thing that happens is that all of the families of all of the earth are going to be blessed. And we see that, and we see the fulfillment in that story of that blessing in Jesus Christ. And we see that especially in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. In Ephesians 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." We are blessed. Abram's blessing for all of the families comes to us in Christ. And that is God's big plan, that Christ came to die on the cross, to be raised on the third day, so that we can be in have a restored relationship with God the Father. And so with looking at that and looking at these few verses, and if we continue to read, and I encourage you to read that this week, go through, and I don't know how far Abram's story goes, his specific life on earth goes, but it's continuing on in Genesis and the experience he has and the things that happen to him. We'll cover a few more of those in a minute. But he's got such a fascinating story, along with his kids, I guess, and his grandkids, great-grandkids especially, and the things that happen in that family for us to be blessed by him even thousands and thousands of years later. And we see, again, Abram's obedience. He went and he left and he did these things. Throughout history, he trusts God and does different things. But ultimately, what do we take away from that, I guess? And I guess I wrestle with that. I try to make sure that I personally try to draw something out of this. What in Abram's story, what in this promise of blessing, as important as it is to emphasize Christ and his blessing that he fulfills, what are things that Abram kind of shows us and reveals to us that we can relate to? And there's a couple things that stick out to me. As obedient as Abram was, I think there were times that things fell short. And so the first thing I want to just kind of emphasize is that at times Abram's obedience fell short. And I think ours does too. The one clearest example, and I think there's lots of different examples that we can maybe pull from Abram's story, and not to harp on Abraham because he did, you know, obviously so many things, but one area I think that's significant is that when we look at his story, right, we look at these verses and it says to go from your country and your kindred and your father's house. So he was supposed to leave everybody behind and go. But if you know the story, who does Abram bring along? He brings along Lot. Lot is his brother's son, his nephew. And so is bringing Lot along, and this isn't my idea, so don't, you know, I just thought this made sense and fit really well. Bringing Lot along, was that fulfilling what God said? Is that leaving his family behind? Is that putting behind him his past and moving forward with God? And I would say maybe it's a technicality, maybe it's a minor thing, but if we see the disruption and the chaos that kind of ensues, they are divided later on. They have conflict later on between Abram and, maybe not Abram and Lot specifically, but the people that are with them. And so the chaos and the conflict, I think, are a result is that Abram should have left Lot. Lot should have stayed with his family. And I think that obedience unwillingness to fully follow through with being obedient to God causes conflict, and it happens for us too, right? We a lot of times get in trouble because maybe we did the right thing up to a point, right? Well, I'll do this, but I'm not going to go all the way and do this, right? Or I'm going to, I'm going to show up, but I'm going to be mad about it, right? That's me. That's what I do. I'm going to show up, but I'm not going to be happy about it, and you're going to know about it that I'm not happy about it. Kind of an idea. And so I think that's where we end up. I think we end up with an attitude or a mentality that we follow through, we do a certain amount, or we do it technically, but we definitely aren't into it. Our heart isn't there. Our attitude is crappy, we'll say it that way, right? And we just show up, and that's just the way we are. We're obedient, but it falls short of what God desires from us, what God wants from us. And we know that when we show up with a bad attitude, and this is just in general, when we show up with a bad attitude, generally things go pretty bad. Right? When I tell my kids we're going to go and we're going to do this, well, I don't want to. And I was like, you are not going to have any fun today, are you? No, absolutely not. And it's just, it's an attitude kind of a thing as well. And so we fall short, our obedience falls short of where it should and could be. The second thing I think we see is we try to do it on our own. Abram tried to do it on his own throughout his story. We try to do it on our own as well. The two clearest examples that I saw were an act, I think, of fear and of mistrust. And again, I think we can probably point out several stories of Abram, but the two that stick out to me right away are when he tells other people that his wife is his sister. when he tells other people his wife is a sister, which is a half-truth because she's a half-sister, which I think is fascinating. But that's a whole other series. But, right? And the reason he told them they were his sister was because he didn't want to get killed. Because basically what would happen in certain contexts in that culture, he would be killed and they would just take his wife as their own. And so he was afraid and he was fearful, so he said, here's my sister. And it was a mess. If you don't know that story, I encourage you to read it. But it ended up causing chaos and conflict and issues as well moving forward. And so this just doing it on his own, grabbing at straws, doing the things on his own. And I found this especially true when we were back in Minnesota. We started a family night, and I've told this before, but we started a family night group similar to what we do here. And when we first started it, we had, you know, several people that were interested, different people doing different things, and we kind of got going and ball rolling. But after a while, things started to kind of unravel, and people decided to go do different things or leave, or we wanted to do more things. But I ended up just taking on more and more and more responsibilities. I ended up doing more and more things on my own. And the more and more I took on, the more and more stress I was under, and more I'd hurt my family, and ultimately the ministry as a whole. And so I tried to do it on my own. I tried to do all these things. I didn't, you know, I thought it was God's plan. I thought this is what God wants, so I got to do as much as I can. But ultimately, I was just trying to keep things afloat for myself. And in the long run, at the end of that whole thing, I ended up being a lot more hurt and a lot more in anguish than if I had allowed things to kind of go the way they were going and allow God to lead it. The third thing I think we see from Abram's story as we look at his whole story is that oftentimes Abram did things on his own timeline. And I do this as well, doing things on my own timeline. 10 years after this story, when God says, you're going to be a great nation, so Abram's expecting, having a child. 10 years later, a decade later, he still doesn't have a kid. And so what happens is with him and his wife Sarai, they decide he's going to have a baby by another woman, by Hagar, this handmaiden or this maidservant of Sarah, and Ishmael's born. And if you know the story of Ishmael, if you know the history there, they're initially between Abram, Sarah, Hagar, and Ishmael, and that whole thing, even Isaac and Ishmael, there's a lot of conflict and chaos and disruption that happens because of his choice to kind of push God, to kind of push this promise to happen. But then if we look at history, right, Muslims look at Ishmael, and I'm not going to say anything negative about Muslims, let's not make sure you hear me with that. But if you look at history, the chaos and the conflict and the struggle that happens between religious groups and different things that kind of maybe could be an offspring and a result of this situation as well, which I believe does tie into what Abram chose to do here. He decided to do things on his own timetable. He decided it needs to happen now, with his wife Sarah and the whole situation. And so he grasped at this in order for it to be able to be accomplished and to do ultimately what God had promised to do. And again, we're not patient people, right? I'm not patient. I want to get things done the way I want to get them done when I want to get them done. And so when we live that way, when we reach for those and when we do them on our own timetable, does it ever work out well? It hasn't for me ever. If it works out for you, you let me know, and I'll make sure I make a note of that. We'll put a book together maybe or something. But when we rush into things, when we do them the way we want, or when we want to do them, things tend to just get more complicated and more challenging. And so when we see this in our stories, when we see this in other stories, in Abram's story, we start to see all of these different attitudes and these different things coming together. Again, Abraham did some wonderful and obedient things throughout life. But there are also times that we can see in ourselves the things that he did as well. And so in moving forward and looking at this as a whole and just thinking about our opening story, a lot of times it becomes our focus. And again, I think Abram it's so true of Abraham, his focus, right? Is his focus on that present that's sitting on the table? Is his focus on that pillow right in front of her? Or is that focus on who is there? And depending upon the situation, the circumstances, so often we get so caught up in focusing on what's right in front of us that we miss who's behind it. And so my question this morning, as you look at the board, what is on the board? What do you see? What do you see up here? It's not a trick question, okay, just so you know. What do you see up here? Okay, it's a green dot, right? Anybody see anything else at all? The white background, okay, what in the whiteboard, that kind of thing? I knew you'd be the one to say that, Mary. All right, I appreciate that. Yeah, you're right. You're right. And that's exactly the point, is a lot of times we get so focused on what's right in front of us. You're right. You're right. Exactly. I'm not giving you a hard time. What's right in front of us, we so often focus on the dot. We focus on what's, you know, the minutiae or the details, and we miss the big picture. We miss what's going on behind us, or be going on behind that image and that picture and the things going on as well. There's an old verse that says, as you travel down life's pathway, may this ever be your goal. Keep your eye upon the donut and not upon the hole. It's so easy to focus on, in that context, maybe what we don't have, and then to focus on what we do have. And I love donuts, so I love that verse. And so it's so easy to get focused on either, yeah, like I said, what we don't have, the hole in the donut is there's nothing there, and we get focused on that, or we focus on maybe what's right in front of us or the things there, when there are so many things around us, the blessings that God has provided, and ultimately we miss the big picture. We miss that God is ultimately involved in that. I feel like Abram at times missed that. He said, okay, here's the promise. I'm gonna do something to fulfill it, or here's what's right in front of me. Excuse me. And so I'm going to focus on that instead of remembering that God is proactively involved in Abram's life, that God has set a standard to move forward and to fulfill something wonderful in his life, just as he has with all of us. And for me to take away from these things of not doing it on my own time, not doing it where I just only go through the motions, or I just show up, or where I'm, you know, focusing on my own path and the way I want to do it, if I remember that God is there and proactively involved in my life, then the decisions I make and the choices I choose to choose and the people that I treat the way I treat, I think it makes a huge difference. Because God is active in your life. God is proactive in your life. And sending Jesus to die on the cross, he set a standard, he set a foundation, and said, I have a plan for you. Just allow me to work it out in you. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we again thank you so much for the story of Abram and the wonderful positive things that he did in his world and in his life. But we also just want to focus on you and focus on what you've done and the things that you've accomplished. And we just are so thankful that you are proactive, not only in sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, but that you are particularly active in each one of our lives to accomplish what you want to accomplish in us. We pray that we can do it in your time, we can do it in your way, and we can do it trusting in obedient fulfillment of what you've asked us to do. We just want to pray this all in your Son Jesus' holy name. Amen. Worship team can come on forward. And we're going to go ahead and we're going to sing the two verses of our closing song as an opportunity for invitation. So if you'll stand, and we're going to sing together. If there's any kind of response that you desire to make this morning to confess or to share or for prayer, the floor is open. We're going to sing, Are You Washed in the Blood?